Dear congregation, when I say the word slavery, I think as soon as I say that word, there's all kinds of other words that pop up in our minds. Maybe abuse or racism or trafficking or oppression or bondage. And it's no wonder when we know our U.S. history a little bit. And it's easy, therefore, to think that when the Bible gives instructions to servants and masters, which is basically slaves and slave owners, that the biblical situation was exactly like the U.S. before the abolition of the slave trade. But that's not entirely true. There might be similarities, but there is also clear differences. And in order to wipe that off our minds before we get into this for a moment, I want to give you a few things that help us understand how that was in those days, and then show you why that's still important for us, these verses that we have before us. First of all, we need to understand that the Roman Empire, there were probably about 60 million slaves, so it was a very common thing at that time. And they were not trafficked slaves, and they were generally be able to buy their freedom back. And whenever they would have enough money to do so, they generally could do that. And these slaves, thirdly, were also generally not abused or in bondage. Instead, there was a significant amount of responsibility and freedom even. For instance, household slaves served not only as cooks and cleaners, but also sometimes as physical nurses, close companions, and managers of households. In the business world, there were slaves, not just janitors and delivery boys, but there were managers of estates and shops and ships and salesmen and contracting agents. And civil service, they were not just street pavers and sewer cleaners, but there were others also that had significant power to make very important executive decisions in those days. So there was a considerable amount of freedom. And then here, this is the last thing we need to understand, that when Paul gives these instructions to slaves and masters, it doesn't mean that he necessarily agrees with the whole institution of slavery. He simply provides instructions for people and situations in those times, how the gospel influences those relationships. And if they would listen to what we are going to consider tonight, and would, by the grace of God, obey these instructions, that would in and of itself, and all the other instructions he gives in different letters, that would in and of itself radically transform the way that slavery was done in those days, as we hope to see. So with that in mind, let's consider authority structures of masters and slaves tonight. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, what does it have to do with me? I'm no slave. I'm no master. Yet I assure you that there's instructions that have things to say to all of us. And the Bible, what the Bible says, especially about slaves and masters, goes into the nitty-gritty of our lives when we are working. As an employer or as an employee, that's where we have these applications and these applications even beyond that, as we hope to see. So our text is tonight taken from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, Gospel Obedience in Society, and we look at employers and employees. First of all, we look at the structures, then at the attitude, the gospel attitude, and then some gospel applications. Gospel authority structures, gospel authority attitude, and gospel applications. Think for a moment what that must have been. When in the early church, when Paul was around, the Lord was working and bringing in the nations and all kinds of nationalities, people from all different kinds of walks, and they were saved by saving grace of and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel teaches us that we become one in Christ through his amazing grace. And so the churches were forming in different places, Jews and Gentiles and Roman citizens and Greeks and whatever nation on earth, bond and free. That means servants or slaves and masters and slave owners. They would gather in church and meet each other and sit next to each other in church. Changed by the gospel, hearing the same gospel. And we see, for instance, that in Galatians, Paul speaks about it, and this might have been preached about also in those days, that they heard this. And neither is there Jew or Greek, neither is there bond or free. There's neither male nor female, for all ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Bond or free, slaves and masters. And with that new reality, they would go into their week and live from day to day and do their work. And this is a radical reality that changed the way we look at each other's roles. We all before the cross, Paul is saying, Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, we all become one and on the same level in a certain sense. Yes, there are still authority structures, but we all become one. And that radically changed the way we look at life. And so in several letters, Paul gives instructions for slaves and masters, and that shows us something as well that has applications for us, how we behave in the workplace with the God-given authority and God-given structures in place. So Paul begins in verse 5 of our text by addressing slaves. He says, servants, be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh. Servants simply means slave. He's been talking about husbands and wives, parents and children, and now he comes to slaves. A slave is someone who was owned. It was the property of someone else. He's not free. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, Paul says, if you have the opportunity to get free, then get free. And Paul adds, servants, be obedient. We all know what obedience is. It's doing what is asked for by someone else who has the authority to ask us. So in the Bible, obedience is always the word means we listen in order to do, and in order to obey. And that's what slaves are to do. To whom? To whom are they to listen? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. So masters according to the flesh means earthly masters on a natural level. Someone who has been given the authority to give directions and to give instructions. Obey your masters. And that's similar today, which would be today, obey your employer. You have made a contract with that employer to do certain works and tasks that you're expected to do, and you have given, in that sense, him authority, her authority over you, and you are therefore to do what you're called to do and to obey. Servants, be obedient to them that are your own masters according to the flesh. And I'm going to skip a sentence and come to that in the second thought as well. But look at the end of verse 5, if you have your Bible open. It says there, as unto Christ. And this is hugely important again. Look at the rest of the verses. This is not the only reference that is saying that. It's actually several times. Verse 5 says, now, slaves, be obedient to their masters as if you are obeying Jesus Christ. Verse 6 shows that slaves are to behave as servants or slaves of Christ. Verse 7 tells us that they are to serve the Lord and not men. And verse 8 tells us that they need to understand that ultimately their reward is going to be from the Lord. They need to do their work for the Lord. And their work is going to be rewarded by the Lord. Now think about this for a moment. That must have been a life-altering way of looking at how you do your work under authority of someone else. This is the gospel way of authority structures again. Haven't we seen it before? Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here you have it again. Slaves, or we could say employees. Christian employees, be obedient to your employer as if you are working for Christ. As if Christ is your employer. Do you see that? It's therefore gospel obedience. Not just, okay, well, I will do my work and because it's just a necessary evil to come through my week and I'm looking forward to the weekend where I can do whatever I want. Not this kind of attitude like, I will obey my boss, but I rather want to be free. I hate my boss. No. Well, that's not the kind of attitude a Christian should have. You and I are to do our work. You and I are to obey. We are to serve as if we are working and serving Jesus Christ himself. For that is actually the one, if you're saved, that you're serving. By faith. Through the gospel. He's become your master. Your employer. This is huge. Think about how that changed their mindset. I'm actually serving Jesus Christ. Obey your employer. Obeying your employer, you obey Jesus Christ, and that's how you daily serve Christ. That's how you can daily serve Christ in your work. That's what Paul is showing. And so we are going to skip a little bit of the attitude. We come to that. And now let's go and look at the task of the master, the authority structure. The master or employers. Verse 9. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Again, it's clear whom Paul is addressing, and ye masters. But is there something interesting about that word that he uses here? It's really, if you would translate it literally, it's your lords. The word curious is used, which is also, if you look back in verse 7, there you see that is used for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ with a capital L, Lord. And then there are under the Lord Jesus Christ, lords not with a capital L, but with a lowercase L in verse 9. Do you see that? That's the structure again. The Lord himself, the ultimate authority, and then there's those lords, God-given authority from Christ. And ye masters, and then Paul says something very shocking. He says something very shocking, especially for those people who heard it the first time in those days. Something that is life-changing. Something that they might have said, well, this is outrageous, Paul. Those first century slave owners, and ye masters do the same thing. Really? I am to be like a slave to, in some ways? If so, how? Does that mean that I have to obey my slave? No, that's not what it means. There's still that structure, right? The slaves are called to be obedient. Instead, it means that we have that if you are an employer or in those days a slave master, or you would have to have the same kind of attitude that we are going to look at in our second thought. That was also required from both slaves and masters, employers and employees. A Christian attitude, an attitude of heart, as we will see later. So whatever the master does, it's also the same as for the slave or the servant. He has to do that also as unto Christ. He also is in that way serving Christ. And he also is to know whatever reward comes ultimately, comes from Christ. So there you have the same. That's why Paul says here, do the same thing unto them. They are also to look to Christ. So yes, you're a master. Yes, you're an employer. Today's language, Paul is saying. But you know, you're actually a slave of Christ. You're actually a slave of Christ if you have been converted. You are a servant of Christ. That must have rocked their world, don't you think? They used to be their own boss. And Paul's now saying, you're not your own boss. You have someone you are accountable to. You're someone who is, if you're a Christian, you are a servant. You're a slave to Jesus Christ. He is your master in heaven. That was life altering. And still is. And then note in verse 9, what else the masters or the Christian employers are to do, forbear threatening. It simply means stop it. Right? It was normal for slave owners that they could punish their property. Unfortunately, that's how it was in the times of the Roman Empire. They could do and make them feel inferior and helpless, and by being harsh and demanding and mean, or worse, by threatening them and beating or harassment, sexual harassment, being sold. I'm going to sell you if, you know. But Paul says, no, not that. If you are a Christian, that should stop immediately. Yes, there needs to be accountability. He needs to do his work. He, she needs to do his work appropriately, properly. But not this bullying attitude or threatening attitude. Your relationship with Christ should be reflected in the way you as an employer behave towards your employee. That's what Paul is saying. Never forget that you are under the Master of Heaven. And you need to reflect his attitude to those who work for you. You are fully accountable to him. Do you realize how this is life-changing? The fact that a Christian comes to faith in Jesus Christ is supposed to radically change the way you treat people around you. Also at work. The gospel is not saying to us, well, you know, that's just for Sunday. I will show up at church. But Monday morning is my day. And the rest of the week. No. Warming the pew on Sunday and nodding your head, maybe you say, yeah, pastor, that's all. Yep. Is not enough. What you hear on Sunday should be changed, should change your and my attitude and mindset completely in the rest of the week. And the way you look at life. The gospel needs to influence you at the work floor. Employers, employees, and how you relate. Why? Well, what is the gospel? How does that relate to this? Well, let me tell you the gospel. You are a slave. We are all slaves. We are born slaves, slaves to sin. We are in deep bondage, and Satan by nature is our master, and we obey him, but he is a cruel and wretched master. And God sent Jesus Christ into this world to redeem us. That's a slave word. You were in slavery to sin on the slave market of sin. That's where you were. And then Christ comes and pays a ransom price to redeem you, to take you out of slavery, to buy you in the slave market from the slave market of sin. And you know how he did that? How he does that for sinners? Jesus made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. The word is the form of a slave, the likeness of a slave. And he humbled himself and became, here's the word, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And now the gospel proclaims to sinners like you and me, you are bought with a price. If you're a believer here, you are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the very blood of Jesus Christ, to set you free, to deliver you from slavery, to deliver you out of bondage, to emancipate you. And by faith and through amazing grace, he's now become your master. You are in his kingdom. And it doesn't matter whether you are bond or free or slave or slain over or employer or employee, you are bought with a price. And Christ is your master. And because Christ is your master, now he owns you. You are therefore to glorify God in everything you do. You are to yield your body willingly to this glorious Savior, entirely to him. Listen to this slave and master language in Romans 6 verse 16. Know you not, don't you know, that to whom you yield yourselves, servants, slaves, to obey, his servant or slave, ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now Paul is taking this slave and master language and say, well, to whom are you yielding? Are you still yielding to Satan? Sin, death? Or are you yielding yourself entirely in obedience unto righteousness to Jesus Christ? And if you're his this evening, then you are bought with a price. And you know what Paul says? Don't become slaves to sin. Don't yield your body to sin. Don't become servants of men either. He says that in 1 Corinthians 7, 23. Ye are bought with a price. What a glorious truth that is. Be not servant, be not slaves of men. Don't be slaves to men. You are free. Christ is your master. You are free. Because now you are a slave to him. You are free. This is glorious freedom. You are delivered from sin. You're cleansed. You're forgiven. And live now as one who is both free in Jesus Christ and slave to Jesus Christ. All at the same time. Now, how do you do that? Maybe, boys and girls, you wonder. Now, let me illustrate with a little story for you. A little story to explain this glorious gospel truth. Years ago, there was on the slave market, there was a slave trade and there was a slave market, and these people were treated badly, dealt with like merchandise rather than real human beings with feelings and so on. And one day, there was this rich gentleman. He walks up to the slave market and he sees there this shy little girl among the group of slaves in the back of a group. And she stands there and he can see that she's frightened to the core. And this girl was ready to be sold at a certain moment. The auctioneer, he shouts out that we are going to sell this girl. And so the price goes up, and this gentleman keeps on shouting, and at a certain moment, the price is double for what normal people would pay for a slave. Twice as high as on any other price offered. And not long after, the auctioneer said, well, sold to that gentleman there. And as he comes to get this girl, and she's bound to his hand, she first stares to the ground for a moment, but then suddenly looks him in the face with anger and spits him in the face. This man takes his handkerchief and wipes it off. He took the girl to the office where the deal was closed, and he paid the price, the double price. And then he looks at her and says, here's your bill of sales. I bought you. And she looks at him with uncertainty and says, yes, here's your papers. You're free. It's quiet for a moment. And it begins to settle into her mind and say, free? Am I free? Am I bought with a price? You bought me with a double price to set me free? It breaks her down. She falls on her knees and she says, well, if you bought me with such a high price, with tears of joy and gratitude, she said, I will serve you forever. You see, that's the gospel. When we come to know the glorious truth that Christ sets us free out of our bondage and slavery to sin and Satan and hell and death, and that we see the glorious truth that he paid double the price with his own very own life, the more that reality sinks in, the more we say, what a Savior he is. What a good master to be under. Here am I, Lord. I yield my body. I yield my life. I want to live a life that honors and glorifies thee all the time. Let me serve thee forever. I will be your slave forever. And that's how we are both slave and free all at the same time, through the gospel. You see, and that perspective really, really changes the way we look at work. That brings us to our second thought, the attitude that we are to have. You see, when Paul is writing this, he puts both the slave owner, as I said already, both on the same plane, or both under Christ. And he tells to both that their heart needs to be right before Christ. Don't be slaves to men. Do your work as unto Christ. Do it with a transformed heart. And realize that is the heart attitude that both masters and servants need. Both employees and employers need that today. Let's look at what Paul says about this attitude. First thing he says is fear and trembling. Look at it, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. The first thing that comes into our mind is like that little girl that was so frightened, right? Terror. What is he going to do? Punishment and worse, right? These words. But fear and trembling is not so much fear and trembling before our earthly masters. It's now Christ has become your master. Fear and tremble before him. He's your heavenly master. He is a good and gracious master. He loves you. He wants the best for you. And therefore, it is not just applicable for both servants and masters, employers and employees. It's applicable for both, I should say. Well, why do I say this? Well, if you look at a parallel verse in Colossians 3, verse 22, there it says this, and you will hear the echoes from the verse here. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. We are going to come to that. And then he says this, fearing God. He means the same thing here. When he says fear and trembling, it's the same as fearing God. So that needs to first and foremost go to God. Fear and trembling is the attitude that we have of awe and respect and joy and love for one who is so infinitely great and majestic and glorious, who is our master in heaven, Jesus Christ. And we tremble and we are full of respect and filled with awe and humility that we may serve him. We have a view of him that fits his greatness. That's what is meant here. So we work in his presence, and that fills us with awe and reverence, overwhelmed by the fact that he now is our master. We are now doing it for him. We are obeying him. Whether we are employer or employee, that's all the same. Is that how you and I look at work? You see how life-changing the gospel really is. The second attitude here is singleness of heart. What does it mean? Well, it means no hypocrisy, no pretense, upright, honest, mental honesty. That goes right to our hearts, right? Doesn't mean employees who, this doesn't mean, just mean like employees who don't despise their employers and employees being filled with envy because you really want to have the same kind of authority as your employer. No, this is an attitude that is honest and upright, and what you're thinking, you guard your thinking. Because you are serving Jesus Christ. No, it's just the same for the employer as well. Don't look down in your heart upon someone who is slower in catching on, or someone who can do the same as you do, or someone who needs patient teaching. It's singleness of heart. Be patient, without pretense, upright, honest. And basically the idea is seek to bless that other person. Whether he's employer or employee. Be honest. That's the second thing. The third thing here is don't do eye service. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of the heart. Eye service, what is that? Well, someone who does eye service only works hard when the boss is around. Why? Because he wants to look good. And as soon as the boss is gone, he's twiddling away time. I heard a little story of someone who was interested in construction. He did that job for years, and he was retired. And at a certain moment, he knew there was a work reconstruction going on in the mall, and he loved to just look at it, sit there and look at it and watch it. And at a certain moment, he was so impressed. He thought that man is really doing a good job. He was operating this large piece of equipment and really, really dedicated to his work. And at a certain moment, he thought, well, why don't I go and walk up to this man and talk to him and praise him for his good work? You know what the man said when he did so? He said, "Really? You're not the supervisor then?" He was trying to impress his supervisor, and he found out that this man wasn't his supervisor. That's eye service. Just wanted to look good when his supervisor was around. But this word can also mean drawing attention to yourself, and then it's applicable again to employers. Right? You have your business and you want to look good to others and impress others and maybe show off your business skills or whatever it is. And the Bible says, no. It's not eye service. It's not trying to impress others. It's serving others with a humble heart. And your master, don't forget, is in heaven. He looks down. He searches your heart. The fourth attitude here is closely related to what we just saw, eye service. Don't be man pleasers. Don't be afraid of people. Don't try to impress people. And this is something that's natural to all of us. We all struggle with the fear of man. Can we be just that blunt at school, right?
boys and girls at work, social gatherings. What would this person say and think about me? College, at home. We want to be loved and liked. We want to be good and we want to do things well. We want people to be happy with you. That's not necessarily wrong, but if that becomes more important than pleasing God, then that's where it goes wrong. Galatians 1:10, Paul says this, "Do you seek to please men? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant, I can't be the slave of Christ." That's how black and white it is. If you're pleasing men, then you can't be the servant slave of Christ. So whose slave are you really when you seek to please men? At work, at home, among your friends, in the church perhaps? That's convicting. Is Christ your master? Can you say by saving grace and hiding behind his righteousness, I was bought with a price, and Lord, please help me to serve thee and thee alone. Be not servants of men. You're bought. Man-pleasing should become God-pleasing, Christ-pleasing, him alone. And that's not just true that what you do at work, that can be for all kinds of relationships. Do you see how these attitudes are not just applicable to work, but to all areas of life? Fifth, we are called to have an attitude of goodwill. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You see, when you and I are saved, we are no longer working for men, we are working for God, and so we do that with goodwill. What does that mean? A kind-hearted, generous spirit. An eagerness. A wholehearted enthusiasm. Whether you're a mom changing the umpteenth diaper, perhaps, or a dad doing a tedious, boring job, perhaps. Or when you're a young person and at school and then you're doing a math problem and you hate it. Do it with your whole heart. Serve God. Do it for God, not for man. Christ is your master. Do you see? Do you see how these attitudes really, really get into the nitty-gritty of our lives? Apply whatever we do. And sixthly and lastly, doing God's will from the heart. Verse 5 says singleness of heart. Verse 6 focuses on doing the will of God from the heart. That's from the mind and the understanding and this thinking and wisdom and the will is involved. Your whole heart, your whole being, will, mind, thinking, understanding. Why? Because Jesus Christ is worthy of this. So let's sum that up. Whether you eat or drink or do anything else, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. That's a high standard. And that's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness also today. He who became a servant. That's where we need to look and say, Lord, forgive for all the moments that I sought my own glory. Forgive for all those moments that I was not single in heart. And when I was trying to please men and when I was trying to serve myself or whatever it is. We need the Lord Jesus Christ who made himself obedient even to the death of the cross, who bought you with a price to set you free from all this. And let's look at our last thought as we make some applications and ask some questions that you might have and then sum it up with three final applications. Maybe someone says, well, Pastor, you have never worked for my boss. He's not so kind. He's cruel. It's like working for an Egyptian taskmaster. Well, what do I do? How should I do this? Is it be obedient? You might not like the Bible's answer, but in 1 Peter 2 says, Peter gives the following answer. Submit yourselves, in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. There you have it again, as unto Christ, for the Lord's sake. Verse 15 and 16 then show how it applies to also servants. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorant and foolish men as free and not using the liberty of a cloak of malicious, but as servants of God. And in the context, it speaks about those who are harsh. So do that as servants of God. Why is Peter saying this? You are to submit even to them because you want the gospel to spread. Even when he is a cruel employer, regardless whether they recognize it, that you are doing it for Christ, or recognize the work you are doing. You are to do it as unto Christ, and therefore you are also to, in that way, glorify God. Now, there's another question that might come up in your mind. What if your employer says, well, I want you to lie? In analysis, I had an employer, and I had a job interview, and one of the first things they were asking, are you willing to lie if that makes money for the business? I think they were testing me. And I told them that with God's grace, I will do it all seek to do it for God's glory, but I want to do my work honestly, and even if they didn't like it, then so be it. God doesn't require us to lie because the boss told us so. If your boss asks you to do something morally wrong, lie or falsify documents or deceive text for tax purposes or whatever it is, the Lord never requires that from us. We've seen that earlier in other commandments, right? We serve the Lord first and foremost. And when the boss tells us something that goes against the commandments, then we have to say, well, I'm serving God, and whatever the consequences are, I will take them. Why should we do that? That brings us to verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Whether you're slave or slave owner, employer, employee, if you are a true Christian, we are to live in a way that shows Christ is our new master, and he is going to judge us one day, and we will stand before him. And he's going to reward us. In other words, Paul is saying, wait a moment, there's going to be a payday. You are going to receive your salary one day, and it will be an amazing salary, eternal life in God's presence. You're going to be paid back, however difficult it is, however unfair the situation might be. However much more power and money your employer has to make my life miserable, and you don't have it. Who are you going to serve? God or your master? There's going to be a payday. And that's much more important, that he will grant you, on the basis of grace, for the glory of his name, eternal life. And the same is true for the masters. Verse 9. Ye master, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening. We looked at that. Knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So the way you treat master or employer, your employee, there's going to be a day of reckoning. And you might like this one better, and that one not so much, and you might be partial to this one because certain reasons. And Paul is saying, no, that's not how it works. You have a master in heaven, and he is not partial. Remember that. He's not going to say, okay, well, you did a good job as a successful business owner or as a successful farmer or whatever your task is, and therefore, you know, he will smooth it out. No. He's not partial. He's also just. He's going to reward you. If you did it unto the Lord with a heart renewed to the Lord or not. So keep that in mind. Your master is in heaven. And he will look to your heart. He looks at your attitude. Do you see how this really is applicable to whatever we do from our day-to-day life, gospel application all over? If you're a construction worker or a handyman or a bookkeeper or an accountant or a farmer or a business owner or working concrete or a truck driver or entrepreneur or a bus driver or a nurse or a mom or a nursery mom or whatever task you have, or you're at school, this is all applicable. This is applicable how we raise our children, where we are at school, when we are at school, or when you're cooking a meal even. You see that? It comes to the nitty-gritty of life here. And so, let me sum this up with three applications, really summing it up so that we can easily take it home, because we need not just take it home, we need to take it to work tomorrow. That's what we need to do. First, realize that you're under the lordship of Jesus Christ, as unto Christ, right? Employee, employer, as unto Christ. And someone put it like this, and I hope we catch on to the vision. It's beautiful. Our great need is the clear-sightedness to see Jesus Christ and set him before us. It's possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean the house as if Jesus Christ were to be the honored guest. It's possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for solicitors to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, and secretaries to type letters as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ. And then he goes into routine work or industrial work or dirty work, or he even talks about mining and bad conditions. Yes, improve the conditions, he says, but do it, whatever you do, if slaves can be transformed like this and do it as unto Christ, then you can do whatever you do. Whether you're a miner or a factory worker or a dustman or a road sweeper or a public lavatory attendant, this person says. What job do you have? Do it for Christ. Do it as if you're serving Christ. You are. Second, realize that your supervisor always looks at your heart. It's not your boss. Christ is looking over your shoulder all the time. Let's never forget that. He looks straight to our hearts, and he sees laziness, grumbling, envy, looking down on others, treating others with contempt, all that stuff, all those sins. And this passage says to us, well, learn to do it by the grace of God. Learn to do the will of God from the heart. Let me, someone who really puts this well, again, to just sum it up for us. This is a powerful concept, this person says, and where it is practiced, it absolutely transforms the workplace. Employees will be diligent, hardworking, joyful, for they have the privilege of working for Christ. The privilege. Employees will be faithful in the performance of their duty, for they know Christ will reward me.
Employees will be committed to high quality product or work output, for they are going to present the result to the Lord Jesus Christ one day. They will be completely honest in their dealings with others because they are speaking in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is hearing and He is looking. And then he says this: any employer would be glad to have employees like this. You are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is your supervisor. He is your master. He looks to your heart. And third, realize that your reward is going to be guaranteed. Whoever you are, one day, you and I need to give account of a job done, work done. And that's a serious moment, because if I look back in my life, eye service, people pleasing, laziness, times twittering away, I don't know what you see, or maybe using threats, or you say I've been angry with people and so on. Let's flee to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening and say, Lord, take all these sins, all the sins of the past, take them all away, nail them to the cross. I want to serve Thee. I want to serve Thee. Lord, that price, I need it. Pay it on my behalf. Set me free. Because one day He's going to say, well, this was good and that was bad. We were still going to be rewarded upon what we have done, good or evil. Some will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, slave. Others will hear, away from me, you worker of iniquity. You see, in light of that, we are to do our work. And we serve Jesus Christ. If you do so tonight by the grace of God, then flee to Him for cover. Ask Him to set you free from all your bondage and sin and guilt. What He'd done on the cross as a slave. How He became obedient unto death. How he paid the redemption price. Let that cover all your sins. Say, Lord, cover me. And know then that if that covers your sin and it's all paid for, and you are set free, now you can serve Him with a heart of freedom and yet be a slave. Know that you will serve Him then one day forever. Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants, slaves, shall serve Him. You see that? That will be a wonderful day, a glorious day of eternal freedom and of eternal servanthood to Jesus Christ, who became a slave to set us free out of bondage.